afternoon. I kind of thought y'all was going to stay in there. We could have handled this. We could have got through this. But I'm glad to see you all actually came in to join us. We appreciate that. Where do you live? What is your address? If I were to ask that question, most of us could tell us. If not, I'm sure all of us could tell us where you live. In fact, children typically can tell you at a very early age where they live, tell you their address. And if I was trying to locate your house amid many houses on your street, a thing you'd have to do is you'd have to give me that number so I could determine your house from another house. That number becomes very important then in order to locate your house on a street among other houses. And we learn very early our addresses. We know how to tell people how to get to our houses. We know exactly where we live. But the question this afternoon is not your physical address, but what is your spiritual address? What is your spiritual address? Where do you live? I want to contrast two scriptures as given by Paul in the book of Philippians. And the first we want to know, do you live at 121 Philippians Way, or do you live at 221 Philippians Way? It's like you can say you can live on the same street, but the number tells us that the houses are different. And 121, the Bible says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. At 221, the Bible says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So which address best describes your spiritual situation? Look at 121 Philippians Way. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That means I live to know him. You see, when I live at 121, I live to know him. In fact, I want to know as much as I can about him. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made more conformable to his death. In other words, Paul says, I want to know him. In fact, I live to know him. I want to be fully acquainted with his nature, his character, his work, his salvation. I don't want to miss anything that can be known. Now, we talk about, usually when a person sounds like that, we talk about them being nosy. They want to know everything. Well, this is one time where I guess in a spiritual sense, you ought to be nosy. You ought to want to know everything you can about Christ. We need to be like Mary, who sat at the master's feet because she wanted to be given to his word. She did not want to miss an opportunity to learn from the master. And if you ever thought about it, because I often think about being in certain positions, in certain places, at certain times, and I like to put myself in those scenarios just to know how I would have reacted, or how I would have acted in a certain situation. And sometimes people have done that with slavery. When you think back to slavery, you ever think back and put yourself in that situation saying, now how would I have been in that time? Many of us would be dead now if we try to take our present day attitude to those times, but I think we probably would have been conformable to those times. But in other words, my friend, sometimes you put yourself in certain situations, and I wonder if people put themselves in a position that Mary was in the times of Jesus, would folks have taken advantage to hear every time Jesus was speaking? Would you have been one of those who would have been sitting at Jesus' feet because Jesus was teaching? I want to know everything. Tell me more, Lord. And Mary was that kind of person. So when Jesus was teaching, Mary was going to take that opportunity, even when it was a time for actual service. And so Martha gave herself to serving, but Mary gave herself to learning at the feet of the master. And Jesus says between the two, Martha was coming about with much serving and giving over to those things, but he says Mary chose the good part. Paul says, I live to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Paul wanted to know everything that could be known. Do you live on that street to know more about our Lord and our Savior? He says, I live to know his redeeming love. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 19. He says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Which means, my friends, if it passeth knowledge, it can't be known, but I want to know as much as I can anyway. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the immensity of his divine or redeeming love. The love that surpasseth all other displays of love that has ever been known. Consider what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse number 7 through 8. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, said Christ died for us. Jesus would say to his disciples in John 15, 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Have you ever thought about his redeeming love and the ability to know, to really fully become acquainted and understand the redeeming love of Christ? I tell you, it's a very difficult thing to do. Because at some point you have to think about God becoming incarnate and what led him to do that. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, and the life was manifested and we have seen it, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest unto us. And so he says, we seen him with our eyes, which means he took on flesh. But what kind of love, what kind of redeeming love that it took for God to get off his throne in heaven and to robe himself in flesh for the salvation of man. Not only that, to leave heaven itself. Here we all are trying to get an understanding of heaven, and with our finite minds, in the best way God has revealed it to us so that we can have some kind of appreciation, but yet, I had not seen nor ear heard or has it even really been told that man could really truly appreciate and understand what God is going to give us and what he's going to show us in heaven. We cannot really comprehend it whatsoever, but yet God has given us some kind of way in which we can get a glimpse of it. And to understand what he had and Jesus leaving heaven to come here. So Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, John 6:38. So what kind of redeeming love must it have taken for Jesus to get off his throne in heaven and to robe himself in flesh, knowing what he's going to have to suffer in order to accomplish our salvation? But not only that, for Jesus to become a man of sorrows. Isaiah said he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He says in verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. What kind of redeeming love caused him to come down here and become a man of sorrows? To allow himself to be reviled, humiliated, mocked, persecuted by creatures that he created. I mean, to be mistreated by your creation, having the power to do something about it. That's redeeming love. See, it's hard for us to comprehend because maybe we don't think about it that way. But what kind of power, what kind of redeeming love? No wonder Paul wants to know. I want to know that which cannot be comprehended. I want to know that which is beyond my understanding. I mean, what can we compare this to? That Jesus would come and, having created these creatures, allow those creatures to kill him for their salvation. Bible says him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And he says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have slain the Son of God. God to be put to death in the most horrific and shameful manner, to allow himself to go through that. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Who can understand this? To what should we compare such a thing? I don't have the words, and you don't either. But when you live at 121 Philippians Way, you're trying to learn. You're trying to understand. You are trying to comprehend. Because I want to know about that redeeming love that made my Lord do all of those things. I want to be able to appreciate that. I want to be able to live in accordance to that. I want to be able to appreciate him more and more for what he did. And seeing that it is very difficult to comprehend that, Paul says, I want to know if that's redeeming love. I live to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. Look at John chapter 17. I live to know. When you live in this street, you live to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. This was Jesus' prayer. Notice what he says in verse number 3. He says, and this is eternal life, or life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It is not merely being acquainted with his nature or his being, but a knowledge of him that makes the right impression on the mind and the heart. From a just view of God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. So when I know him, that means that the knowledge that I learn is going to make the right impression on my heart. It's going to allow me to have the right kind of mindset toward God. It's going to help me to have the proper appreciation for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowing of God will produce a proper love, a proper honor, obedience, reverence. It will give me the right kind of, have me with the right kind of gratitude. It will exhibit in me a supreme affection for God. It will allow me to regard him as the lawgiver, as a friend, as sovereign, as a parent. The right impression will be made on my heart. It will allow me to yield my soul to him, striving to fulfill his will. Jesus would tell Philip, in John 14:8-9, when Philip asked him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus, have I been so long with you, and you've not known me? If you have seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. Jesus wanted Philip to know that he was here to declare the Father. And when you know him, that he makes the right impression in your heart, when he makes the right impression on your life, then, my friends, that's the way he desires to be known. And knowing his Son creates that with us in the Father. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He brings us to God to know him as our creator, to love and obey him, to submit to him and trust him as our own ruler, to devote ourselves to him as that sovereign being that he is, to follow him as our commander, to direct our praise unto the Father. He is the only God. And therefore, we distinguish him from all false gods. When you live on 121, you live to know him. In fact, you live to imitate him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians verse number 11, and chapter 11, and verse number 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said this, but he was thinking about Christ. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1, you will realize that chapter verse 1, if it seems a little out of place to you as you begin in chapter 11, that's because it is. Because chapter 1 or chapter 11 verse number 1 belongs to chapter 10. So really, he's not finished. There shouldn't be no chapter break there. So chapter 11 verse 1 belongs to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, as he closing chapter 10, Paul's point is to be like him, be like Christ, wherein he was like Christ. So he's inviting them, you be like me as I also am like Christ. In other words, he has presented Christ as one who did not seek his own. And Paul would have them to follow him in doing the same. Peter said, imitate Christ in suffering righteously, 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. My friends, Paul says, I want to be like Christ. He says, for me to live, if I'm going to live in this life, it is Christ. I live to know him. I live to know of his redeeming love. I live to imitate him. I want to be like him. I want to know more. I can't know enough. And then he says, and to die is gain. When I live at Philippians 1:21 Philippians way, to die is gain. Paul says, think about it. You die to sin. I don't think sometimes we think about death maybe as much as we probably ought to, but as you get older and older, it becomes a reality that's hard to shake. It becomes a reality that you can't afford not to think about. And when you think about death, you think about all the things that you're going to die to. And Paul says that you're going to die to sin. You see, as long as we're in this life, we're going to have to contend with sin. How are you doing with it? As long as you live here, you're going to contend with it. You're going to deal with it. And it's going to be possible for you to sin, to fall into sinful situations as long as you're here. You got to deal with sin. But when I die to it. I don't have to deal with it anymore. As long as you're here, you're going to have doubts. There are times when you doubt things. But I'll be able to die to doubts. I'll be free finally from doubting my own personal piety. From sometimes your faith being shaken and tested. Wondering if you're doing the right thing or wondering if you're all right with God and all those kind of things, those doubts sometimes can creep in your mind and have you wondering if everything is all right with you and God. Those doubts sometimes are creeping in people's mind and wondering, do we really have it right? Do we really have all the truth? And there's enough folks throwing enough stuff out there that if you listen to it, it'll mess you up. You have to be careful. And then doubting whether or not you're good enough, as it were, that if you should depart from this life, am I truly going to heaven? Am I ready? But see, when I die, I'll die to all those doubts. I won't have to worry about those doubts anymore. I won't have them anymore. You die to temptation. We sing a song that begins, tempted and tried. We're often made to wonder. We will no longer have to be subjected to temptations, to trials. We'll die to it. You see, I wonder what Paul was thinking when Paul says, for me to live is Christ. If I'm living in this life, all things Christ. If I'm living in this life, all things about him. I want to know more about him. I want to learn all I can. I want to know of his redeeming love. I want to understand this. I want to comprehend it. I want to enjoy it. I want to rejoice in it. So if I live in this life, I got to go all in with Christ. But if I die, it's gain. Because look at all the stuff I'm no longer going to have to contend with. Sins, done. Doubts, done. Temptation, done. And I'm going to die to my enemies as well. Going to a place where enemies can no longer get access to you. And for Paul, that would have been real. You and I may not have as many enemies as Paul had that were actually trying to kill him. We don't have folks chasing us all over the countryside, trying to kill us at every turn, taking vows that they're not going to eat nor drink until that man is dead. I don't know. Has anyone ever taken a vow on you like that? Well, Paul had all those kind of things, but he could say die in his game because I'm going to die to my enemies. I'm going to be in a place where they can no longer touch me. Die to suffering. No wonder death is gain. No more troubles. You seen enough of those in your day? No more heartache. I'm sure that many of us have experienced heartache. No more problems. Now, I know all of us have problems. But when I die to all those things. When I die, it's gain because I die to death itself. I die to death because there'll be no more dying. No more experiencing helplessly the death of a loved one. When I die, I will never have to watch another one of my loved ones pass from this life. I will never have to sit helplessly by, wishing there was something I can do as they're suffering, and there's nothing you can do. When I die, I'll die to death itself, because not only will death not be able to touch any of my loved ones again, it will not be able to touch me again, because God is going to put death to death. And so when I die to that. No wonder Paul can say, if I live, it's Christ. And if I die, it's gain. If we were looking for your spiritual address,
Is this where you could be found? Living for Christ so that death is gain? Or do you live at 221 Philippians Way? Boy, it looks the same house. But it's not the same spiritual address. If you live at 221 Philippians Way, Paul says, for all seek their own. Oh, isn't that a big contrast between 121? Paul knew how rare it was to find those who would put aside their own self-interest for the interest of Christ. Paul knew that was a very difficult thing. Now, you have to think about that. Let's make a little modern-day application. Sometimes when things need to be done in a spiritual matter, it's hard to find people to do them. Sometimes, you know, your congregation wears thin when you really need some folks to do some things and you can't, you can't find them. When it's time to do those things, when it's time to evangelize, where are our people? Well, you can't find them. When it's time to do this, when you can't time to do that. Well, Paul was dealing with that. He was dealing with that in a real sense because Paul, think about it. Paul has been establishing churches everywhere. He's been establishing churches everywhere. Now he's in prison. He can't go. But Paul is still concerned about the people who are spread out in all of these places. And Paul is looking for some brethren. I need you to go. And I need you to help God's people. I need you to speak to God's people. I need you to preach to God's people. And Paul wanted to send some folks. But Paul found out everybody's not willing to put it on the line like you, Paul. So it prompted Paul to say, wait a minute, for all seek their own. This is a general statement that would apply today. Because if we looked at it today, you see, they're not concerned about Christ. They're concerned about themselves. They're concerned about their own welfare. And we are not, we understand this. We understand this because it's still going on today. You can't just send everybody on spiritual errands. Just can't do it. Number one, some folks are not prepared to go. Some folks are not going because they seek their own. Today we would say all seek their own happiness. It's about them. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. You heard that? Well, that's modified a little bit. Ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. Ask not what Christ can do for you, but what can you do for Christ? He's done everything. And now it's time for us to do. But the reason you can't do sometimes is because all seek their own. They've got the wrong spiritual address. All seek their own happiness. Now, we don't knock doors nowadays. I guess it's one of those things we just don't do. And you know, I'm not shooting that in the foot one way or another. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about that. I'm just simply saying we just don't do it. Maybe like we used to do when, I guess, in time past, that's kind of how everything was done. You know, when we, if you go back 25, 30, 40 years ago, then people did a lot of things house to house. They came by, they brought their little Kirby vacuum cleaners. Y'all remember that? And they brought it to your house. You weren't offended. People coming over your house. Can we show you our Kirby? Can we demonstrate this to you? Yeah, come on in. And boy, that cleaned the carpet like nothing you could believe. When they get through, you're like, man, I hope this thing worked like this. You bought the Kirby. Now, Kirby was very expensive back in the day. Very expensive. So a lot of times you couldn't afford Kirby. But nevertheless, you know, the insurance man came to your house. Doctors came. You know, they delivered milk to your door. All that kind of stuff. So it was natural in that time for people to go out door knocking and take the gospel to people because that's the way folks did a lot of things. No one was put off by it or offended by it. You come to the door, can we talk to you about the Bible or can we give you some information? Come on in. And you went in, Jewel Miller film strips and all that stuff, and folks let you sit down in their living room. I remember how my mother got converted. I was very young, but I remember them coming over and showing her the Jewel Miller film strips. And we sat right there. We was watching. He set up the little screen and went through the whole presentation night after night. And the next thing you know, our mother did something. We didn't know what she did, but the next thing you know, we was in another church. So we left that Gomez Chapel, and the next thing you know, we was at the Henrietta Avenue Church of Christ. And no one was jumping on tables, screaming, and kicking anymore. But now, technology at all the various outlets that we have now, which is more commonplace in reaching people, now we go in that fashion. And we go out and we take the gospel through the internet and through television, radio, and all of these other media outlets. And now you got so many ways in which people can be reached with the gospel. Well, Paul at that time needed folks to go in the manner and mode in which they could, and many wouldn't do it. And Paul says, all seek their own. And we would say when people don't go today, that people are still doing the same thing. All seek their own. All seek their own happiness. All seek their own things. And Paul was against one seeking his own things. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4, Paul said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul was against people seeking their own things. All seek their own profit, but Paul was against it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul was against people seeking their own profit. We would say, as Paul found out, that all seek their own comfort and their own ease, which is opposed to love, because when you see love, and you see love defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5 says, love or charity does not seem or behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. He says, seeketh not her own. That's exactly what Paul was saying. Paul says, all seek their own. It is opposed to the very spirit of love, which does not seek her own. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and put your name there? Where you find charity, put your name. You never did that? Okay, let's do it now. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's do this little exercise. This for free. Who can I pick on? Maxwell. We might as well get our leader, right? He's our leader. We go where Maxwell go. If Maxwell don't do right, Maxwell don't lead us right. We got to follow our shepherd, don't we? So Maxwell, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, begin at verse number 4, and every time you see charity, I want you to say Maxwell.
Maxwell suffered long.
Is that true? Wait a minute, you hear me talking to you, Maxwell? Maxwell want to run right over that. Is that true? Maxwell suffers long. Now, when you suffer long, understand the word suffer is there, then long. You're long suffering. And that means you can be under some pressure. You can be under some stress. Someone could be doing some things to you that is not good. And you could be brought under intense suffering as a result of what someone else is doing. And so love is saying it suffers long. And so now Maxwell, if he's going to be in love, now Maxwell is actually doing it, but it's really all of us doing it with Maxwell, because as he puts his name there, we're putting our name there. That's what you're doing, right? Okay, so Maxwell is doing it a lot, but you and I are doing the same thing. Does Maxwell suffer long? And what? Is Maxwell what? Come on, read. Maxwell envieth not. Come on.
Maxwell haunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself, unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil.
Maxwell rejoices not in iniquity. Maxwell rejoices in the truth. Listen,
when you put your name there, it sounds a little different, doesn't it? See, Paul understood that what these folks were doing was against the very spirit of love, and he was not pleased with it. And so he says then, when you think about it, he says, all seek their own. They are concerned about their own happiness. They are concerned about their own things. They are concerned about their own profit. They are concerned about their own comfort. They are concerned about their own ease. They are not concerned about other people. They are concerned about putting themselves out. And so rather than do that, Paul says they seek their own things, not the things of Christ. And my friends, let me tell you something. That's where some folks live. That's the spiritual address of some individuals. All seek their own way. Jeremiah would say that we ought to find the good way, Jeremiah 6:16. All seek their own righteousness, as did the Jews, Romans 10. It's easier to seek your own righteousness than the righteousness that comes from God. Then Paul says, not the things of Christ. Paul was sending Timothy because he had no man so like-minded, willing to sacrifice for the good of others. I brought up knocking doors because there was a time when we did. And I'm not just simply talking about here at Newport News. I'm talking about just there was a time when the church was really about knocking doors and getting out into neighborhoods and all that stuff. And we would map out these neighborhoods and make sure we was taking the gospel and giving people an opportunity, knocking on their doors and all those kind of things. You don't see it as much, but that was one of the ways in which we took the gospel to people. And I remember when it was very popular for us to do that, and yet you couldn't get people out. You couldn't get people out. I saw older people sometimes whose legs is hurting and stuff like that. They come out, all them young, able-bodied people have something else to do. Interesting. Hair appointments, nail appointments, and all kinds of stuff. Folks will tell you, too, I got to get my hair done. But I sure hope the Lord don't come back while you over there getting your hair done when folk could have been being invited to the Lord's cause. But Paul was having this real situation. We talk about it in those terms, but Paul was dealing with that. And Paul says, I don't have anyone so like-minded but Timothy, who is willing to sacrifice for the good of others. So Paul couldn't just ask anyone to go. It was a great inconvenience to do that at that time. If you can think about the mode of travel and you can think about the dangerous trips that they would have to go on and the discomfort, all the problems that could come as a result of such trips. You'd be away from home for a good long while. You'd be in a great deal of peril, and you might not ever return home. It was dangerous. What Paul was asking was dangerous, which is why it took such a great sacrifice. And when Paul looked around and he's looking at the brethren around in that area, he's in prison, he's trying to get folks to go and to check on the churches and to build up the churches of God and to build up God's people who were having their own situations in different places. And Paul says, when I looked around, I found out that people weren't concerned about other people. Brethren weren't concerned about other brethren. They were concerned about their own ease. They were concerned about their own comfort. They were concerned about saving their own hides, but they were not willing to put themselves at risk for the good of others. So Paul could just ask anyone to go. Many are not about the things of Christ. Because if you're about the things of Christ, it's called sacrifice. If you're about his kingdom, it means you would have to seek it first, which means you got to get on the back burner.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. If you're about the things of Christ, it means being his disciple. You would have to then deny yourself. That means you have to go on the back burner. Matthew 16:24. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And that cross can be a cross of shame, cross of suffering. A lot of things can come with taking up that cross. To be able to wear that cross or to carry that cross, if you will, for Christ. And you may have to suffer as a result of it. Take up that cross and follow me. If you about Christ, that means you would have to be, you would have to take on his mind. You would have to be selfless. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal to God, but took upon himself a form of servant, came in the likes of men. If you want to be like Christ, and you want the mind of Christ, my friends, you couldn't live at 221 Philippians way. You'd have to live at 121 Philippians way. So the question is, what is your spiritual address? Do you live on 121 Philippians way? If so, it's about Christ. Do you live on 221 Philippians way? If so, it's about you. One address, my friends, is about conviction. The other address is about convenience. Now I'm going to make some real application to you. And I hope you get upset with me. Because that way, I know you feel it. Let me say this to you. Last year, we brought a couple of gentlemen in here, Cameron Freeman and Eric Garner did an outstanding job, but a lot of y'all weren't here. We was competing with Jazz Festival? What is this stuff called? Don't play like you don't know. Some of y'all weren't here, which means you were there. What is it called? Jazz Festival. Okay, don't play, y'all know. So we was competing with the Jazz Festival. So we lost. Jazz Festival won. This year, we're gonna miss it by a week. Jazz Festival will be over by the time we bring those two preachers in here, June 29th. Through July 2nd. Where are you going to be? We're going to be dealing with marriage, among other things. But we've got those preachers that's going to be helping us with some marriages. So if you're married or you plan on getting married in the future, we're going to have them do four sessions dealing with marriage. You need to be here. Especially if you're younger married couples or if you're thinking of your marrying age. We want you to be here. And then we're going to deal with some other things. But I'm saying, get your shopping out the way. Get your hair done. Your nails did. As they say, get all that stuff done so when it's time for us to be here and we bringing these preachers in here from a good long way, one is driving all the way from Alabama, gonna take him about 12 hours to drive over here. When he gets here, we want him to have somebody to talk to. Which street do you live on? You live on 121? Or you live on 221. If you live on 121, you'll be here because those are spiritual things that's intended to help you. If you live on 221, it's about you. It's about secular things. It's about other things you have to do. I fussed enough. I knew y'all won't get mad at me. I'm thankful that you didn't. And you know what happens if you did. We understand each other. If you're here, I love the idea of a spiritual address, because we all know our address. We all know our physical address, but we need to know our spiritual address. And it needs to be about Christ. It needs to be about conviction. It needs to be about his cause and not that other stuff. We go on the back burner. And so his cause first, and then those other things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for it? Constantly the Bible is warning us. No man can serve two masters. Either gonna love one, hate the other, hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, how long halt you between two opinions? You know, who is on the Lord's side? All over the Bible, this is constantly the theme. Whether it was Israel, whether it's the church, Christ and the Father always saying, which way will you choose? Which way will you choose? You can't mock God. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. So do you choose the spiritual side, or do you choose the other side? If you're here this afternoon, we hope you choose the spiritual side. And if it is the case that you want to choose the spiritual side, you choose Christ by believing in him, by repenting of your sins, by confessing him with the mouth unto salvation, and by being added to his church through baptism. You be faithful to him, choose the spiritual things that are best. And then, my friends, heaven will be your home. If you choose those secular things, those carnal things, not that you can't have those things, but if you choose those things over the spiritual, then you would have made your choice. And then heaven cannot be your home, because God is going to judge you for that choice. If you need to respond to the invitation, we give you the opportunity to come now to stand and sing the invitation song.
Page 12.